Okay, gentlemen, good to see you. Glad we have a few people here. You're not all on the retreat, but praise the Lord, the men that are. I've got to remember again now, did I leave, did we finish chapter, I mean, this lesson one?
Are we still in Hebrews?
We're still in Hebrews. See, I knew this guy is in Hebrews.
We're parties, loyalty to men, and we're on B, and we're on Seth.
That's it, yeah.
We're in section number two.
Yeah.
Oh.
Section two, the parties.
Oh, okay.
B, and we're on seven. The people who are mentioned.
Okay. Oh, okay. Very good. Thank you, Paul.
At this rate, we're going to beat the Hebrew study.
Yeah, I think we're going to beat the Hebrew study. Absolutely right. I'm working ahead into the next lesson, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness, where do we leave off again? That's right. Well, 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to pick it up here at verse 10 again, chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm going to read again through verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, what I mean is this. One of you says, I'm from Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Listen, love this guy. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So we were talking last week, you know, I was asking you, you know, what are some things that divide us? You know, I think about the whole Christian church, and you know, we had a big long list of variety of, you know, themes, you know, we can be, they could be doctrinal themes. Sometimes it's church polity. Sometimes it's decisions, you know, how we do certain things, style of worship, just a variety of things that we could look at and say, you know, these things divide us. And, you know, Paul basically says to us, you know, don't allow those things to divide in the sense of real division. Now, keep in mind, it doesn't mean that we as Christians can't have differences of opinions, and you can be passionate about your opinions too. Now, I'm fully aware of that. But at the same time, you know, when you start degrading other people, or you know, another, you know, church down the road or whatever it is, you know, you have to be very, very careful. What are we doing? Now, at the same time, we realized, then we talked about, well, what are the factors that do unite us? And there again, you have to realize that there are those things that we look at, the fundamentals of our faith that really do unite us. And, you know, your attitude towards Scripture, you know, the person work of Jesus Christ, the fact that he formed the church. We realize that the forgiveness of sins is by grace alone, not by works. In other words, there are certain things that we do look at. These are things that really pull us together. So now, the issue here is not so much doctrinal at this point. It will come later on. When we get into chapter 15, we realize there's some doctrinal issues as well. And that is, there were people in the Corinthian church that were questioning whether or not the resurrection was even important. And Paul comes on pretty heavy with that. So you know there are things that are very important. And there are some things you have to realize, there are going to be differences of opinion. And just because something is meaningful to you doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be meaningful to somebody else exactly the way you perceive it. So, but what is the primary issue here that is creating divisions?
Quarrels.
About what?
Well, among the people. Regarding
about what?
About individuals. For example, Cephas or...
Okay.
Paul.
Who? What kind of people were these?
Well,
these were what?
Well, some of them were church people.
Leaders. They were leaders in the church. Okay. And now this was it was loyalty, and you know, some people say, well, you know, I'm of Chuck Smith, or I'm of, you know, who's some else? Robert Schuller, or I'm a whatever. You know, in other words, all of a sudden now you're looking at personalities, and he's saying, wait a minute, let's get this thing straight here. You know, you may like a certain individual, but what's the problem here?
Yeah.
See? Now, what did you find out? Now, when I said, look at who those people that are mentioned. I had Paul, Paulus, Cephas, so forth. What are some things that, you know, came through when you read these verses? Paul, what did you find out about Paul?
Well, he always went back to the Word of God.
Okay, no, I'm looking at these verses now.
Oh, okay.
You're philosophizing, but I want you, as you read these verses, Acts 9, 3 to 6, 15, 16, what do you know? What do you know about Paul from those verses? Yes.
He always remember what guys told him when he was pushed down from the horse, get blind, and he was asking, what do you want me to do?
Right.
And that passage, you know, that was in his mind.
Yeah. He really was very passionate about that, what God had for him in mind. But now, he was also a persecutor of the church, was he not?
Yeah.
I mean, the guy was really wreaking havoc throughout, Asia, throughout Palestine at that particular point, against the church. So, you know, Paul had a dramatic conversion. Now, you look at Paul's dramatic conversion, and you could say, you know, we all ought to have conversions just like Paul. You know, some people can do that. You know, unless you have a conversion experience like Paul, you know, are you really a Christian? Well, the trouble is, you've got guys like Timothy. He didn't have a conversion experience like Paul. He was raised, you know, Eunice and, what was grandma's name was? But
Lois,
yes. And in other words, you realize that some people grew up in the faith and came to know Christ in not a, perhaps as dramatic way. Now, I'm saying here, look, there are personalities, differences, and so forth. What do you know about Apollos?
He was a Jew.
He
was very well educated.
Great debater. Now, you can get a sense that he was, with a name like Apollos, he has a Hellenistic bent there. In other words, it was very much, his family was influenced by Greek culture, so he was probably fluent with the Greek culture as well as being, a Jew, but well-educated, very articulate,
mighty in the scriptures.
So he knew the Old Testament. Remember, the scriptures, Old Testament. So he really knew a lot. It was interesting. A couple that really made an impact on his life was Aquila and Priscilla, because even though he was very well-educated in the Old Testament, he really had a lot of gaps in his understanding of who Jesus Christ was in the fulfillment and so forth, and they pretty well filled that gap. What did you learn about Cephas in this particular passage?
It's Peter, right?
It's Peter.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Courageous. Very courageous. One of the disciples. And he's the apostle. You're right.
Spoke before he thought.
Say it again.
Spoke before he thought.
I think that's the old Cephas. There's a new Peter that comes out of there, but kind of interesting guy. You know, when you study Peter, especially as a disciple, you realize, you know, yes, he stuck his foot in his mouth at times, and things really were rolling along. But he was one who was pretty bold. He at least stepped out of the boat, you know, into the water where the other guys didn't, and so forth. Paul.
I need clarification. Is Peter one of the few that healed after Jesus was crucified?
Yes.
He's only one of a couple of times mentioned the disciples healing.
I think it's chapter 3. Peter was the one who healed. He also raised a girl, Tabitha, from the dead. So there were several experiences that Peter had, which was quite profound. But again, now you see what's happening here, and then those that said, I'm of Jesus. Now, you could take that one of two ways. One, you can say, well, these guys really had it straight. There's only one church, there's only one person we follow, that's Jesus Christ. My own feeling about this is that these were the ones who really thought they were a little more spiritual than the others. In other words, well, you guys talk about Peter and Paul, I'm of Jesus. Maybe. You know, I mean, you could make a case for that, because sometimes there will be those, you know, even in our circles, who will, you know, just have a little, oh, I'm a little more spiritual than the rest of you guys. And but this is kind of what I think Paul was dealing with in this church. There were attitudes, followers of certain, you know, not only personalities, but then also emphasis. They like their style of preaching. They like, you know, their background, or they like this, or they like that. You see that today?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? It's very, very, very prevalent. And it's easy for us to...
I know, yes. One of the big concerns you had when you were going to hand over the baton was being, you would still be able to be active in this church, because
yes.
You gave us many references where the senior pastor,
yes.
When he
yeah.
turned over the reins, actually had to leave his church because the new, he was interfering with the
exactly.
new pastor, and it was always, it could be a lot of big conflicts. Huge concern.
You know, and that's always, it's always a scary thing. It's kind of a threat, and you know, I felt at first that I could have been a real threat to Scott, too, you know, because there's always going to be, and I always appreciate people who say, hey, Pastor Steve, you're our pastor. Thank you, you know, that's great. But, which is fine, you know, but with that can also be, there's no one like you, therefore I'm going to find everything fault with the new God block. And you know, and I told Scott, I said, listen, I said, if you ever feel as though I'm, you know, jeopardizing what's going on, or, you know, I'm saying things that, you know, you're hearing rumors about me saying things that are discrediting to you or whatever, I said, you tell me. And, you know, then we go our way. Because I felt as though it's very easy to do that. There's loyalties. You know, and it doesn't mean that you can't have friends, you know, but it does mean that if it creates division, then you've got a problem. And you see it with staff. Very easy with staff. You know, I'm of Scott, I'm of Steve Solomon, or I'm of Sabo, or I mean, you know, granted, you're always going to have certain styles that are appealing to you, and you can compare, that's fine, you know, but when it becomes divisive, that you prefer one over the other, and then discredit, see, that's a problem. Howard?
I think the key is, as well as you do, as the Scott, if what comes out is that Christ is the center of the
whole
that you do.
Yeah. That's yeah. That's so important. Christ has got to be the center. I think it's important. So that was a problem here. Now, and like number C, the second page there, you see how this happening in the church today. And I said, you know, and you can, we're discussing it, absolutely. How do you deal with this kind of issue if it were to happen in this, in, say, in our church? Say, like now you become aware of divisiveness, or you're hearing things that are divisive within the church. How ought we to deal with it?
Go to the person first.
Did it again?
Go to the person first.
Okay. If you've got a problem with someone that you are having a difficulty with, if it is an issue, then follow Matthew 18. What do we tend to do?
Gossip. The opposite.
Okay. When we gossip, we first of all gather our supporters. I want you to think the same way I do, or we do it spiritually. What do you think about so and so? What he said, right? What do you think about this? You know, well, oh, now we add a little fuel to the fire, you know. I always remember. I'll think of his name here in a moment, but one of our elders, he says, always remember. He says, whenever there's an argument, he says, you always carry two buckets with you to an argument. Water and gasoline. Okay, you're going to an argument. What are you going to throw on the fire? Water or gasoline? And I've never forgotten that, because I thought, boy, you know, it's so easy to do that. We throw the gasoline on there. So really, what we should be doing, if there is a problem or an issue, you know, go to the person. Let's say personality like or dislike, hey, keep it to yourself. Good grief. Or you could compliment a person and really, you know, tell them, you know, you say, really appreciate this person. When he speaks or I compliment, wonderful. But be careful what you say in terms of throwing gasoline on the fire.
Rich Olson said, and we've discussed this before, when you're throwing dirt, you're only losing ground.
You're only losing ground. That's very good. That's very good. So that, I think that is so important. But now, say for instance, okay, so now there's an issue. Now, one thing is a personality issue. It's another style issue. You know, because, you know, precious George, I love George, but there were times when George would be very upset with the music, you know, and the worship service. It was just too loud, you know, and, but George was very good about, you know, letting Scott know or somebody know. I mean, he'd send him an email or whatever it is, but he pretty well let it know, be known to the person. And then, you know, they would respond and say, well, this is what we do, and this is why we do it, or we can or cannot. Or, but, you know, so there could be dialogue along these lines. And then you got to realize sometimes, you know, you may not like a certain thing, and it's going to be that way. I think that probably was one of the big dilemmas. Not dilemma, I don't know what the right word is. But anyway, you know, when here, you know, for me, you know, at the other church, you know, at the Vallejo campus, I asked one guy who is now a member of our church, and, you know, we were having a discussion one time, and I said, you know, what do you think is really important when people go to a church? And he says, oh, it's the doctrine. It's what they believe. I says, really? I said, interesting. I says, now, I'm going to be very personal here. I said, but I remember you. I said, you came to our church years ago. You left it and you went to another church. I said, what was the deal? Was it doctrine? I says, you're more in tune with our doctrine than theirs.
The other church was closer.
The church was closer. That is a reason. That is a reason. You know what he said? It was a style of music. Because, we, you know, at the old church, we tried to do the blending, you know, we have hymns and we had the praise songs, and which I think is great, you know, and that's my style. And yet I realized there are people that said, no way, you know, that's not my style. And so you realize, now, when those kind of things happen, so what then do you do? You know, well, when we moved here, you know, I just began to realize that, you know, you literally have to have full on, you know, have one style or another style or whatever. But there'll always be these kinds of things, preferences. I always have to laugh at Calvary Chapel because, you know, they were sort of the innovators in the 70s. And, you know, this different style of worship and, you know, it was kind of neat, you know. Well, now, as years have gone by, some of the guys that have been a part of it for many, many years, what do they love? The old songs that we used to sing in the 70s, right? Right, Jim? You know, I laugh at that because, you know, that's the way we are. Certain songs have come to mean a lot to us. Why is that? Because it touched us at a point of need. It spoke to us in some kind of a setting, you know, and I can still remember, you know, experiences. By way of a song, I can remember an experience. And so those songs bring back memories. Well, it's the same thing here today. I saw another hand here. Yes, sir, Howard.
I think one of the hard things for churches, from my own experience, is where your leadership, and you can have weak leaders who are not truly centered, not truly spiritual, but we assume as members that our leader is spiritual, is understanding.
Sure.
But it's not that way. And what happens is, sadly, leadership can themselves create the division.
Oh, yes. And I've been very aware of that. Yes, sometimes leadership can do that. Okay, let's just move on. So you can see that this is happening in the church today. Now, the principles, okay, the oneness of Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the... He really nails it down here. He says, well, what's going on here? So what's the central principle in Paul's argument as he confronts these divisions? What's Paul talking? What's he concerned about here?
There's only one body, one Christ.
There's only one body. Who died for you on the cross? It's got to be Jesus. I mean, he has got to be the focus. And if the focus of our, you know, our Christian life is, well, or even life in the church is a style of worship, or if it's a, you know, whether the pastor wears a robe or not a robe, or you know, whatever. You know, if that's the focus, your focus is wrong. Our focus is wrong. Who's the Lord of the church? It's Jesus. So we've got to come, you know, before him. That's our identity and unity has to be in him. The cross of Christ is what unites us. You know, to lift up favorite preachers as the banner for unity is, it can be very divisive, because then, you know, that person and personality becomes the focus rather than the person of Christ. Make sense? So how is a divided Christian church a contradiction? How is it a contradiction? Let's just pick up a couple here. Would one of you read 1 Corinthians 6:17? Another one read 1 Corinthians 12:12 to 13, and then someone else read Romans 12, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Let me see a hand here. Anybody?
Yes.
Okay, who's got that? Right here, Jim.
But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit.
Okay. Now, are you hearing what that's talking about? Okay. How is a divided church a contradiction in terms of say, that verse? Jim, what would you say? What does that verse tell us?
Well, if you're united, then
right.
You cannot be separated.
All right.
You're one.
Yes.
You can't separate, or yeah. You start falling apart.
Exactly. And that it has to be, our unity has to be in him. So if our unity is in him, and here we are all divided amongst each other in terms of personalities and so forth, he's saying, wait a minute, something's wrong here. You've lost focus. Okay? All right, and then what else you find in chapter 12? 12 and... Find that one.
Romans 12.
Verse 12?
Being many, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
All right. Why don't you read the next verse too?
Having then gifts.
No, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm read 12 also. Verse 12 and 13. I thought we were reading two there. Did you read 12 also? The body as a unit.
Rejoicing in hope.
Chapter 12, verse 12.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Romans 12.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I thought you were in 1 Corinthians. Okay, save that one for a moment here. Who has 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13?
I've got
yes,
it.
Please.
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
Right. And there again, it reminds us of who we are. And what we're going to find, we move into this particular section, 12, 13, and 14, you're going to see that Paul visualizes the church as the body of Christ. And I think that's such a unique way to describe the church. Because you know, if you think about your human body, what unites this whole body to function and work together is the head, the brains, you know? The nervous systems bring to the various parts, you know, the orders from headquarters, from the brain. And then you realize, so there's unity. But you also know there is diversity. Because now the hand is different than the feet. You know, you've got different organs. They all function in a certain way. And you can see a variety of, you know, differences, elbows from kneecaps, and I mean, they're all different. So within the body of Christ, we realize that we are different. There's diversity. Then the beautiful thing is what we call interdependency. How does it all work together? And the interdependency, again, comes from the brain, from the headquarters, sending through, you know, the various nervous systems, and then there's structure to the body. That's why people say, well, you know, give me Christ, but not Christianity. As if to say, well, you know, I don't want this organ, this organization, this... Well, wait a minute. An organism has to be organized, or else it's just a blob.
Right.
See, it has to be organized. So there's nothing wrong with organization, unless the organization becomes the primary principle, you know, the focus. Then we got a problem. But when the head gives an order, you know, it has to, it functions through the nervous system, causing the diverse parts to work together, and the interdependency is under the same mission, vision, mind. In other words, we're functioning together, knowing our whole purpose. And to me, what a beautiful picture of the church. See, now let's read the Romans 1. Now, Hans, Romans 12:5.
So being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another.
Okay. You see, what a beautiful picture that is again, as well, because, you know, there's many members, one body. It functions together, see? But that makes us members one of another. And you think about it, what an analogy. The same blood that flows to my hand is the same blood that's flowing to my feet. So it's all connected. The feeding through the blood, you see, and I think the blood of Christ. That's what brings us, you know, together and makes us members one of another. And if that arm, that hand is cut off, that blood supply not being there, I mean, somewhere along the line, something's wrong, see? Something desperately wrong. And this is why, you know, when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. You know, I'm sorry, I got my own personal relationship with the Lord. Well, wonderful, I have a personal relationship with the Lord as well, but when I meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, he put me in the family. That's not my choice. That's his decision. In the family. And lo and behold, when you're in the family, you meet your brothers and sisters. You know, and it's not a choice. When I was born into my family, I had an older sister. And I, you know, maybe I didn't want her around, you know. Didn't make any marriage. She's the family, you know. Fernando.
Sometimes in the church, we have to realize that different people got different gifts of the Spirit.
Exactly.
And we have to put it together.
Exactly right. Interdependency. That's the whole point of interdependency. See? Diversity, interdependency. Hans.
I mean, I have been coming around quite a bit. We have been different parts of the world. And what always was amazing and beautiful to us, you know, it's not just the Metro, it's not just the United States, it's a worldwide unity in
exactly
the body
right
of Christ.
Exactly,
and that
right
is the beauty.
That is the beauty. That is so beautiful, it really is. You know. Okay, so we're looking at this, and we see that it is a contradiction in terms. And what was Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, 20-22? Rich.
Can I start at 20?
Please. Please.
My prayer is not for them alone.
Yes.
Pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me.
Very good. Powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Now granted, sometimes we read this and, you know, you have little feelings and, you know, thoughts come in your mind as to who, what, where, and so forth, but this has got to be the underlying motivation of who we are in Christ. Brad?
Okay, so he just asked to see God at work. This young man, is your name Mark?
Sure.
We see Mark, and we prayed for his wife on
right
him. And all of a sudden, we find out through you, Aaron,
yes,
last week, that your wife is much better. And all of a sudden, you come in this morning, and we just welcome you as a brother in Christ.
Right.
Just doesn't matter who you are, where you come from,
right,
circumstances are. And we see how real God is because we see God
right.
working in
that
your
work
wife's
in
life, and we rejoice about that. And we come
yes.
into the body. Could you imagine if you're individual
right.
out there and you don't experience that?
Yeah.
Maybe you're just
yeah,
cut off from the body.
Got it.
It's tragic.
It is. Jim.
What's really wonderful about that passage, and Rich went back to verse 20. And I would just bring that to all of our attentions here. My prayer is not for them alone.
Very
and
good.
He was talking about the apostles, but
yes.
what's really happening here is Christ is praying for you and me, all of us here. Not
That's
by
right.
name, but by
That's
application
right.
here.
Exactly.
My prayer
right.
is not for them alone. I pray
yes.
for those who will believe in me through their message.
Yes.
All of us have
yes.
heard the message from somebody, and if you could trace it back, it'd go all the way back
you got
to
it.
The apostles. So
That's
Christ
right.
himself is praying
yep.
for us.
That's right.
Praise God.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
It's awesome. Okay, let's look at the next section here. We're in the next section. Let me move on here. Here, last part here. How do church divisions go against the nature of Christ? What does John 13, 34, and 35 say? Someone read that. John 13. Jack, you got it right there. Go ahead. You got right there.
A new commandment I give
there you
to
go.
You, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Yes.
That you also love one another.
Right.
And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Okay. So if there are divisions and hostilities and broken relationships and, you know, we just sort of egg on our vendettas and so forth, it goes against the nature of Christ. You see that? And keep in mind, when we realize that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation, I picked that up from, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does it mean to be reconciled? What does that word mean? Paul? Oh, I'm sorry. Say it again.
Restoring relationship.
Restoring relationships, okay?
Brought back.
You know, when people are angry or hostile toward one another, to be reconciled is to bring back into a oneness. Paul.
Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, when we talk about love was most sincere,
yep.
hate was evil,
yes.
love was good, love
right.
one another,
yeah.
understand each other, all that.
Right. I think he's saying, look, this is how we see it. This is how we visualize this oneness that we have in Christ. There ought to be a love for one another, and here are a variety of ways in which that's demonstrated. Okay? Very good. So, he's looking at this. And look at the next section you're preaching the gospel, 14 to 17. Why do you suppose Paul was thankful that he was baptized, that he baptized only a few people? What do you think is the significance of that?
Concern for loss of identity.
Say it again? Loss of identity?
Yeah, well...
Explain that one to me.
Paul rather than Christ.
Okay. I put down here 2 Corinthians 10, 17. And it says this. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the significance of that is... You know, some person asked me some time ago, you know, well, how many people did you baptize, you know, in your, you know, 40 years here at Temecula? And a lot of people, but I can't give you a number. But it would be, you know, statistically, I could say, oh, man, let me tell you how many people I baptized. Now, there's a pastor down the street over here, man. He didn't baptize anybody. And now, so what are you doing then? You're trying to build up who you are. How many people I baptized? That means I led so many people to Christ that I. Who's boasting here now? Where's my boast? It's in me. No, it's not in you.
Put another notch on your belt.
Yeah, you're right. Isn't that true? Another notch, another scalp on my, yeah. Joel.
I think your perspective.
I've got your scalp, Gary. Watch it.
I think your perspective as a pastor on this opens up some insight that might not otherwise us be aware of. Because I think it's not just a boast to other people, look how much, how many people I've baptized.
Right.
It's a boast to yourself to find your validation in your ministry.
Ah, that's right.
And also,
that's right.
To set your own terms for pleasing God, thinking that you can ingratiate yourself to God and get His favor because
good. Right.
Of how fruitful your ministry
yes.
is. Yes. In a way, that's kind of backwards.
True.
It's such a inclination that creeps up on pastors to try and grow their own kingdom.
Very, very good.
And be very good. Possessive
yes.
of their people and their sheep.
Very good.
Rather than saying, God, these are your people.
You got it.
How can I be a conduit of your life to bless them and set them
right.
out somewhere else to continue to carry the gospel?
Very good. I appreciate your saying that. I got to make a comment on that because I know, even for myself, as time, you know, as a young pastor, here I am in a little town called Temecula. You know, people would say, where the blank is Temecula? I mean, you know, that's what they would do. And early on, you know, I would go to our, you know, district meetings and stuff. And, well, how you doing, Steve? Oh, just doing great. And so when we get together as pastors, we want to validate our ministry. And sure, I went through that too. You know, well, I did this and I did that. We got this many people coming now and I'm baptized, blah, blah, blah. In other words, validating your own ministry. And, you know, I think, I don't remember when I really just saw myself doing that. But as time has gone on, I've come to realize, you know, this is by God's amazing grace. Not because of Steve Strickman's. I mean, I didn't cause Temecula Marietta to grow. Although I have to confess, you guys, you need to listen to this. Some of you that remember back in 1986, you remember getting the Parade magazine? You guys don't even know. Am I that old? Parade magazine. In the Parade magazine, for a year, there was a center spread that was advertising Rancho, California. You know whose picture was in there?
Oh, no.
I used to have people from New York and different places who were my classmates and say, we saw your picture, you know, in the Parade magazine, you know.
Is that the one with a subtitle that said, look at everything I've done?
You saw it. You saw it. Yeah, no, my picture was next to Harry's. That was next. But, you know, it was so funny. Cause, you know, maybe I could say, well, you know, it was because they saw my picture there that this place has really grown.
Can you bring us a copy of that? I'm sure you kept.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I got a framed picture from Rancho, California. I mean, it's right in a frame.
Was that what year, seriously, was that?
86.
Probably on the internet.
Yeah, that's what
probably on the internet. Well, obviously, I didn't attract you guys, that's for sure. But anyway, go ahead.
I find out by myself. I'm talking about myself. I tried to take away any human merit or recognition.
Yeah.
My focus is Jesus Christ.
Jesus, yeah.
If I don't agree with you on some point, I pray for you and I pray for me and I say,
right.
Maybe he sees something that I miss.
Right, very good.
I
see,
keep searching.
I think that's very, very important. Bob?
Yeah, it says that Paul recognized his part of the body.
Yeah, yeah.
Called to do yeah. certain things, legit some of those things, but he recognized that he was called to do a particular
yeah.
thing, and he recognized that
sure.
that's what he was.
That's right. Well, in fact, that's why I think I asked a question here, who did the baptizing? Because, let's face it, does this mean baptism's not important because it wasn't important to Paul? Didn't Jesus say, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, go into all the world and do what? Baptize in the name, you know, baptize. So that is a command. And Paul, was Paul saying here it's not important? So who did the baptizing?
Holy
Spirit. See? Well, read the passage.
Holy Spirit.
The overseers.
Acts 20, verse 28.
Be on guard for yourself or all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God.
Okay, who's the you?
Christ.
No, who's he talking to? You are overseers, the elders. So basically, my standing, yeah, it is the Holy Spirit. You're right. You're not going to baptize anybody unless they're born again. So I think you're absolutely correct. But actually doing the physical baptizing, I think it was the elders. I think it was the elders. Yeah, I really did. Go ahead, Dick.
One of the questions over the years that I have really feel strong about, when you're talking about church leaders,
yes,
and you're talking about programs and all the things we're talking about, is the question should always be asked, what is your motivation for why you're doing it?
Very good. I appreciate that. I really do. Because, you know, we can have a lot of programs going on in the church, and, you know, but we always have to ask, you know, what is the purpose? Why is it here? How does it contribute to the overall mission of who we are as a body of Christ? You know, and, you know, some are going to be, you know, more focused in, you know, proclaiming Christ, and others are going to be, you know, a little less, but still, you have to ask that question.
I think excellent. Increase money, right. Not necessarily to bring spiritual strength.
That's very, 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 very insightful. Who was Crispus and Gaius? Next page.
Crispus was the leader of one of the
synagogues. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You find this out in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And here Paul has come to Corinth, and he's preaching, and, you know, some of the Jewish people got really upset. Notice chapter 18, verse, say 5, Silas, Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue, and notice, where'd he go? Next door. Did you catch that? Next door. You know, in other words, the people who were hearing him that were curious suddenly looked around and said, "Hey, where's this guy Paul?" Well, didn't take long. Well, he's next door. He isn't 5 miles down the road. He's next door. He makes himself very available to the house of Titus, Justice, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader or the ruler, and his entire household. So here the guy that was in charge of that synagogue, he becomes a Christian. He goes next door too. Interesting, isn't it? I think that's fine. So he was a, you know, I'm sure that when he became a Christian, Paul baptized him. That's what all Paul is saying. Now this Gaius, don't know a whole lot about him. What'd you find out about Gaius? Romans
16:23.
Yeah. Yeah, he was baptized, you know, by Paul, but that whole church knew Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greeting. So obviously this Gaius probably was a part of Corinth as well, ended up going to Rome.
You think he was a Roman because of the name?
Yeah, could very well be. Could very well be. Maybe he was one of the Gentiles. Anyway, but it's just kind of interesting. And I think, well, who are these characters? You know, sometimes you read over names, but do a little research. Find out what's their story. Now, when you look at number C, what part does pride play in the divisions of the church? Would someone read Philippians 2, 3 to 4, and someone else 4, chapter 4, 2 to 3, and then James 4, 6, 7, and 11. Philippians. Got Philippians?
Yeah.
Okay, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. What do you got?
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others.
Okay. Notice how Paul has to really hammer this home, that when we do things, don't just be thinking about how it's advantageous to you, but you realize you're part of a greater whole. This is the body of Christ. So do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's funny, you know, I laugh because oftentimes we hear about, you know, people say, don't hurt someone else's self-esteem and all this kind of stuff. And I understand some of the validity of that as well. But oftentimes, when you get really down to the nitty-gritty of things, you realize that, you know, you can say a person's self-esteem, but basically, we focus on ourselves. If we're being threatened, it's because we're thinking someone is going to take away, you know, who I am, what I'm all about. Instead of self-esteem, what should we be thinking about? What should we actually have? Christ esteem. There you go. You guys are catching on here. I like that. That's important. Really, think about that. It's not self-esteem for us as Christians. It's Christ esteem. Why is that? What does Galatians 2:20 tell you? Crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Life isn't about me. So it's not self-esteem. Who now lives in you? Christ. So if it's Christ now dwelling in you, then let it be Christ esteem. Focusing on him. Joel.
You're so right about that. I want to add that I think that pride and insecurity are two sides of the same coin.
Very good.
Because both of them are placing your worth, your value, yes, security on what you can do and what other people think about you.
Yes.
And so I guess both pride and insecurity are linked in that it's a failure to,
yes,
recognize the grace of God as being sufficient.
Right on. Right on. That's why it's so important that we, as Christians, know who we are in Christ Jesus. And it just astounds me when I think about that, who we are in Christ Jesus, because we're so concerned about how others feel about me, and you know, it's all about me. Well, it's not. When you really come to understand who you are in Christ, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Pick up on this chapter 4, 2 to 3. Who's got that? Philippians 4, 2 and 3.
I plead with Eudia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
Okay.
Did I pronounce those two names?
Yeah, it's Eudia and Syntyche. Yeah, but here were two women that were at odds with each other, and there was sort of a competition. You know, they were, you know, something was going on. We don't know all the details, but you can sense that there was pride issues going on here. There was selfishness issues going on here. The focus was no longer on the Lord, because he says to agree with each other, where?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. And that to me is really important. And I've shared this with you before, but when I counsel with people, you know, we talk about different things, I always use what I've termed now, it's a 4-H approach, okay? Heart, head, habits, handles. 4 H's, okay? It's so easy when there's a problem. We want to go to the handles. What should we do? How do we correct this? What's going on here? Or we go to the habits. You know, there's things that, this is what you're doing, and you're gossiping, you're doing this wrong, and da-da-da-da-da. We look at the habits. But I find over and over again, what we need to be able to do is to go back to the heart. Start with the heart. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Who is the Lord of your life? So, have you made a decision to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Yes, you know what that means. Now go to the head. You know what that means. Let's clarify what it means to be in Christ. It's not about you any longer. It's about Him. In your behavior, are you really living out what you claim to believe? You know, so you see my approach. Start with the heart. Share with the head. Who are you? Who is the Lord? What's going on? Now let's look at your habits. Are your habits reflecting who you are? Now what needs to be done? Here are the handles. Rolf.
I got to admit that I thought that reference was wrong,
and I thought that verse 8 would have been a better...
Pick up 8. That's a beautiful verse.
Yeah.
That is a great verse.
Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever
yes.
is right, whatever yeah. is pure, whatever is lovely.
You bet.
Whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such
things. Think of these things. Absolutely. Just throw that. Just add that right out there. Just add it right to there, okay?
I told my wife, I've got to get that.
Yes, right.
Put on every place where I go.
Oh, isn't that great? It is so great. Man, I agree with you. And you think about this now. So when there's pride and stuff, where is your thought life? Is your thought life on that person, on this problem? Or is you're going to let your thought life be such that, hey, what I'm going to think about what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable. Hey, listen, I got news for you. That there's so much of this political stuff on the TV right now. I mean, I'm having a hard time with this, with that verse. Okay, that's probably why I left it off. You know, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it's hard sometimes. Yet that's where the focus has got to be. The last verse here in that sequence there, James 4. Someone have that 6 and 7. James 4, 6 and 7.
He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. Okay. But gives grace to the humble.
Okay.
So submit, therefore, yes. to God and resist the devil,
and he will flee from you. Okay. So what is he concerned about here? What does God oppose?
Pride.
Proud. Who I am. It's about me. And that those are the issues that really create the division. Number D, we'll finish with a couple application questions here, but Paul saw his calling to preach the gospel. Acts 26 spells that out. If we have the right priority in our lives, how will that help us keep from divisive factions? And let's just pick up here. I want to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 16. Now, we're talking about pride, but if we keep the right perspective... Here's the right perspective. Verse 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For Christ's love compels us. What does it compel us? His love compels us. Okay? It says, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. You see how it makes me look at other people differently. And he died for all, that those who live, what does he say here? Those who live should no longer, what?
Live for themselves.
But for him who died for them and was raised again. So, get this. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You understand what that means? I don't look at people any longer in the sense that they are, you know, competitors for me, I don't like them, or they've hurt me, or something's going on. I'm looking now at people for whom Christ died, and now I can look at this and say, all right, if that's the case, therefore, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has gone, the old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we're called to be a part of, ministry of reconciliation. So when we have the right priority, that we see people through new glasses. Got it? New glasses. And the glasses... is Christ, how Christ sees people. And that now needs to be the way we see people. So, a couple application things. What are doctrine issues that keep you separated from other Christians? You know, are there things that mean a lot to you and maybe have a little different perspective than somebody else that's creating divisiveness? Well, own up to it. What is it? Face it. Who are church leaders, past and present, that people identify with today? Who have created divisions? Okay, take a look at this. Does this create division? you know that you look at a certain person then, and there's a great division within the church. What do you need to do to bring more oneness within the church? You know, is there something that you need to do? What have you learned from this lesson? As a Christian, where should your focus be? Some things really to stop and think about. You know, pray about it. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the lessons that you continue to teach us. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that we just have a real sense of your grace, your love. And Lord, even though we can struggle with our pride issues and our self-esteem and ego things, and but Lord, I just pray, and sometimes, Lord, we just got to confess to you. Sometimes we cloak it very much with spirituality, and yet, Father, we realize sometimes beneath that cloak is still a pride, and there's a selfishness, and there's a holier-than-thou attitude. Lord, I just pray you help us just to really sense your spirit, teaching us, guiding us, and helping us to chip away some of that that pride that rests so easily within us. Help us to be the kind of men who seek to lift you up. And the more that we love you, the more that we can allow your love to love through us, loving other men and women around us. So, Father, thank you. Pray your continued blessing on our guys that are up on the mountain or wherever they are at the retreat. Protect them, bless them, inspire them. And Lord, let this be a great, great day for them. Thank you. We look forward to your blessings. And as we're blessed, we want to be blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Next lesson, Paul.
I just want to know.